You will not believe some of the latest lies and misinformation spread about Israel and the Jewish people. We'll set the record straight here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but let me just go back to yesterday's broadcast for one moment. Michael Brown, welcome to the program. I want to thank all of you that listened and called in yesterday. Literally, once we opened the phone lines to discuss the incident with the policeman and the student in South Carolina yesterday, literally for 2 hours, all the phone lines were completely jammed. One caller after another, after another, after another, weighing in. So many listening through 2 hours worth because they were referring back to what earlier callers said. So thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being such a great listening audience. Thank you for your wise comments. Thank you for your different perspectives. Thank you for your candor. Much, much appreciated. For law enforcement officials who called in, for teachers and educators who called in, for others with special background and training who called in, thank you. Yesterday's broadcast literally would have been almost nothing without your participation. It was set up for your participation, so I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being such a great listening audience. That being said, you may have tried to get through yesterday. You may have had comments you wanted to add. I know it could be frustrating, but we couldn't get to everybody, and we are changing subjects as it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But the number remains the same. If you've got a Jewish-related question, if perhaps you didn't get to call in on our Critics Call-In Day on Tuesday, and you differ with my theology about Israel, you differ with the call to stand with Israel today, you feel that perhaps Israel is an evil occupier, or perhaps you feel that Israel today is not a fulfillment of prophecy, maybe you're a Jewish person and you don't believe in Jesus, by all means, give us a call, and I'll do my best to get to your calls. But if you've got any Jewish-related question of any kind, Hebrew question, still fielding questions on the book of Job, as I am still working to finish my translation of Job to accompany my commentary that should be out, a year from now, almost right to a year from now, if all goes well. So still taking questions on those subjects. Delighted to hear from you. 866-348-7884. Okay. One other thing before we dive in, talk about some of the myths and crazy things you hear about Israel. I didn't watch all of the debate last night. I guess I watched the second half of the debate. But for those who wondered, when we talk about media bias, when we talk about the mainstream media being overwhelmingly liberal, when we talk about the attack on conservative values, conservative beliefs, if some of you thought we're exaggerating, I hope last night made it clear that we're not exaggerating. I hope last night made it clear that the media bias is extreme, the hostility towards conservative positions extreme. Now, look, I understand you have conservative talk radio, and you have people like Rush Limbaugh and others on conservative talk radio. And, of course, they're going to be bashing the liberals, bashing the other side. I understand. And then you're going to have liberal talk radio, which is not as prominent. And men say like Tom Hartman and others, and they're going to be going after our position. I understand those battles exist. And you have Fox News, which for the most part is pretty conservative, but that's still not NBC or ABC or one of these others. And then you have more cable channel news, be it CNN or CNBC or MSNBC, that are hostile to our position, hostile to our values, often reporting things in biased ways. If you didn't believe that, after watching that farce last night, thankfully, some of the candidates got some great answers in. And, of course, there were some smackdowns of the media, most prominently from Senator Cruz. But there are some other great moments. I mean, Chris Christie's response to a fantasy football question. You've got to be kidding me. Well, all that to say, thank CNBC for doing what they did, because they shouted to the whole world, you better believe there's extreme media bias. We'll be back. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You won't believe this question someone asked me about the Talmud and the Zohar.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
On a Saturday evening 2 weeks ago, Odell Bennett and her husband Aaron walked through this passage in the Muslim quarter of Jerusalem's Old City. They had taken their two young children to pray at the Western Wall, the holiest site in Judaism. The family was going to her parents' home when a Palestinian man attacked the couple with knives. Odell Bennett's screams for help were caught on amateur video. Bennett was stabbed 17 times. Her husband and a rabbi who came to help were killed.
Yes, this is some of the recent tragic violence that has taken place in Israel as Palestinians have been provoked with false information about the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They've been provoked by radical Islamic preaching. They have been provoked in such a way to go stab innocent men, women, and children. And the man who perpetrated this crime killed this rabbi, killed this woman's husband, wounded her, wounded the two-year-old child, all right, their two-year-old child, and then was killed by Israeli security forces. A street has now been named after him by a Palestinian Authority mayor in his honor as a holy martyr. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. And listen to what happened as this woman, Odell Bennett, goes looking for help. Clip number two, she's running with a knife still in her shoulder. She's been stabbed 17 times. She's running with a knife in her shoulder. Listen to what happens.
Bennett is now out of the hospital, but still far from healed. The 22-year-old remembers running for help with a knife still stuck in her shoulder. She said that as she ran, she saw many Palestinians. She was looking for someone who would help her, but no one did. The opposite, she said. They yelled at me. They spat at me. They cursed me to die.
Yeah, and you have to understand, there has been such demonizing of the Israelis, such demonizing of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Palestinians that to see this woman stabbed, to see this woman crying for help, you're not going to help. You're just going to, say, bleed and die and even slap her and hit her. Now, please understand, I believe, as evil as these actions are, and that was on NPR radio, by the way, as evil as these actions are, as responsible as the Palestinian terrorists are, the constant demonizing of the people of Israel in their eyes contributes to this madness. And especially when it reaches little children who want to stab a Jew, a little two-year-old girl with a knife or three-year-old girl with a knife. She wants to stab Jews because they, quote, took our land. This is the narrative you hear. Then the men go to the mosques and they hear the insane preaching of radical Muslims urging them to use poison their daggers and kill Jews and use suicide vests and blow everybody up. If you didn't watch our video on this, go to YouTube and our channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on YouTube, and just check it out there, why the Palestinians want to slaughter Jews. You're talking about an eye-opener. It is there. 866-34-TRUTH. Tell you what, Joey, grab clip number six. Just want to play this, and I want to go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Let's go to clip number six.
Is Christianity Jewish? I think the roots of it certainly are.
I think Christianity originated from the Jewish religion. I believe so.
Started out, I think, as being Jewish, but no, I don't think it is now.
Christianity is fundamentally Jewish. Specifically because the Old Testament is the Torah. I mean, it continues on from where, you know, the Torah leaves off, I suppose.
All right. That is from our DVD, Is Christianity Jewish? Informative, eye-opening, great interview with Messianic Jewish leader Sam Nadler. You get that DVD free when you order Our Hands Are Stained with Blood this week. The single book I'd recommend most to open your heart and mind to God's purposes for Israel, to the painful realities of church history, to the painful realities, lies about Israel right up to this day, and to the painful reality of what the enemy is doing, Satan, to destroy the Jewish people. The good news is he will fail God's purposes will be fulfilled. So check out this special resource offer at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And also, along with that, when you order, we're paying the postage on the book. So $15 postage paid. You can call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. All right, let's start in Wilmington, Delaware. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
Yesterday I was talking to a Lubavitch rabbi, and we dialogue every once in a while, and we were talking about, he was saying that, like, the Hasidic Jewish rituals, they mikvah every day, no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
And in Lubavitch tradition, he said they're not as strict with it. So my question is, once Jesus rose from the dead and the gospel was being spread, let's say you came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Now, if you didn't go to the temple, would you still mikvah every day before prayer? Would that ritual have continued with the Jewish people, like, on a daily basis, or did that come to an end too?
No, you have to understand, a lot of these things are purely traditions. Your average Jewish person in the ancient world was not going through a ritual bath every single day. This is something that ultra-Orthodox Jews have taken on and part of the priestly character of living and things like that. And then with the temple destroyed and the whole world theoretically in a state of uncleanness, you could have another reason for daily ritual baths, etc. But this was not something that was just the common life of every Jewish person in the ancient world. This was something that was an extra. This was something that was a bit of extreme observance. And then Hasidic tradition, remember the Hasidim only traced their origins back to the Baal Shem Tov in the 1700s. So this is a relatively new movement as well, the Hasidic movement. But I would have seen no reason whatsoever for a born-again believer who's washed with the blood of the Messiah and has been immersed for forgiveness of sins to undergo ritual bathing at all, because that's one of the things that had to do with the shadow, and now the reality has come. And it's certainly nothing that was commanded on believers for New Testament times.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, he was just saying that we were actually more discussing, like, the temple, and that just got brought up. You know, we were going back and forth. He was trying to understand from a Christian perspective, you know, the whole, why do we pray to Jesus? And I was trying to explain to him, it's no different than the high priest. You had to have an interceder, but Jesus continues that. He fulfills that.
Yeah, I think the thing that's very important, though, for a Jewish person to understand is that we go straight to the Father. In other words, the Son has opened the door, so now we go straight to the Father. That is certainly God's intent and God's heart, that we be one with Him, that we be intimate with Him, that we know Him, and that through the Son, we now have direct access to the Father. So in other words, we don't say, Jesus, would you please ask the Father about this? No, Jesus tells us to go straight to the Father in His name. So you're 100% right. He is the mediator, just as the high priest would be a mediator. But in this case, the high priest has made a new way through his body, through his torn body. He has made a new way for us to access the holy place directly, to go straight into the presence of God. Hey, John, thank you for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, God willing, as soon as radio is over today, I will make my way to the airport. We'll go home, and then from home, fly to Hungary. And let's see, I've got one flight to Detroit, then Detroit to Paris, then Paris to Budapest. Unfortunately, three flights to get there. And then should be arriving in time, get a little bit of rest, and do radio live from Hungary. That's the plan. Live radio from Hungary tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday. I mention that not just because I'm going to be traveling, but because this church in Hungary, Faith Church, is the largest mega church in Europe, 70,000 members. They own the fourth largest TV station in the nation, which includes the largest news channel in the nation. And one of the things that's exceptional about them is their extraordinary heart for Israel. They've had Israeli national leaders speak there. They've had men like Elie Wiesel speak there. They've got this tremendous heart to stand with Israel. They recognize God's heart and purposes for Israel. They remember the painful days when Jewish friends and neighbors just disappeared during the Holocaust. disappeared from the city of Budapest and other parts of Hungary. And God has just done something very supernatural in their heart to stand with Israel, to pray for Israel, and to stand with me as a Jewish believer in Jesus. So pray for this trip, speaking to tens of thousands of people while there and then lecturing at their seminary as well. And all going well, coming your way live from Budapest, Hungary, the next three broadcasts. So pray for grace and strength and good travel along the way and fruitful ministry. Okay, we come back. Phone lines are jammed. I want to get to every one of your calls. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got answers. Oh, I never told you about this crazy question about the Talmud. That's where I'll start.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So check out this question that gets posted on Facebook from Joy. I have a question. Heard a statement from a friend claiming that Talmud and Zohar, quote, specifically instruct Jews to murder all non-Jews, end quote, and that doing so would be considered a holy act. If this is true, how is this different from Islam? Please clarify. I am aware Judaism holds Talmud Zohar as higher than Bible. I have no idea if this instruction to kill non-Jews is actually in Talmud Zohar. Can you speak on this? As I know you've studied much, you would know the answer. It's an alarming claim, so I wanted to get help in understanding. Thanks. That's a complete lie. That is a complete lie. And by the way, technically for a traditional Jew, Bible is higher than Talmud, and Talmud is higher than Zohar, by the way. Yes, the Bible can only be rightly understood through Jewish tradition, according to Jewish teaching. But just to clarify that point. But the idea that the Talmud and Zohar specifically instruct Jews to murder all non-Jews, that is a lie, a complete lie. There's nothing that resembles that in the literature. Lie, lie, lie. False, false, false. Is that clear enough? Well, I read a state, someone produced a quote, there's nothing in the literature that says that. There's nothing in traditional Jewish literature that says all Jews should murder all non-Jews, and that is considered a holy act when you do so. As bogus, as inflammatory, as false as you could possibly imagine. Take it up with me. I've got all the literature in the original languages, in the original Aramaic and Hebrew. I've got them all in my library and in translation as well in case there's any dispute. These texts do not exist. Lie. Lie. Complete misinformation. Say, well, Dr. Brown, why get all worked up about it? Because people believe these lies, and then they go out and commit atrocities against Jewish people. That's why. And then Christians think, well, how can I pray for Israel when they do these things? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's take some more thoroughly Jewish questions. We go to Manhattan, an anonymous caller. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. Thanks very much for having me on the phone. Just a quick question that's never been really answered at a pretty conservative Protestant church, and part of that problem might be I haven't really raised it sufficiently. But, you know, when we study the Old Testament, we also look at the New Testament. It's often referenced the chief of the angels, and as I read it, I see that as, you know, God the Son, and I've never heard a sort of a definitive explanation that I'm comfortable with. How do we look at the pre-flesh Christ or the Son of God in light of his coming to earth, you know, 2,000 years ago and proving his Godhead, or at least proving that he is God? It's just basic question is how do we look at the Old Testament Messiah, or the Son of God, or God the Son, pre-born of a virgin versus post-born of the virgin and mm-hmm. seated at the right hand of the Father as,
yeah,
as our salvation?
Yeah, I think it's pretty simple. God is eternal. We know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Son is the one who makes the Father known. The Father is the source of all things and unseen. No one has seen God. No one has seen the Father. But the Son makes him known. That's his role. So he appears before the cross in different ways. He appears in flesh and blood in Genesis, the 18th chapter, along with two angels, and sits with Abraham. He appears in glorious vision. And, for example, Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah sees him high and lifted up. John 12 tells us that that was Jesus, that was the Son that he saw. So whenever people are seeing God, they're seeing the Son in the Old Testament. He's revealing himself in that regard. Is he sometimes revealed as the angel of the Lord? Angel in Hebrew, malach, simply means a messenger. Is he sometimes the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord? That could be argued. When the New Testament talks about archangel, it's referring to Michael, who's referred to as the archangel. But otherwise, in the Old Testament, there are times when the angel of the Lord may be speaking of that specific messenger, the Son of God. Now, he comes into the world, and now the difference is he's joined with humanity. He's now joined with humanity in the person of Jesus, who's born of Miriam, Mary. And that's why he continues to take that role. He continues to make God known, but he is now joined together with humanity in a unique way in the person of Jesus. So it's the same Son, but now has taken on flesh and blood, joined together with us, resurrected. So in a sense that he's always participating with us in our humanity now that he's glorified as the Son of God.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so the specific, I mean, that all seems pretty straightforward. There's obviously a specific question you're not getting answered. That's what I'm trying to understand.
So going deeper, you know, he's born of flesh through Mary, as the Bible clearly points out, and it certainly is my Lord God and Savior. There's no question about that. What I often wrestle with is pre the birth with Mary. You know, one is a man-made flesh through Mary, so to speak. But, you know, if he came in flesh and blood and ate with Abraham, and there are numerous other
examples. Where did the body come from?
Yeah, the physicality of that body.
Yeah, yeah, that's okay. I knew there was something specific you were asking.
Yes.
It would seem that God specially prepared that body for that mission, and that was that. In other words, that God being the creator of all things, just like putting on clothing, just prepared a body for that event and came down on the earth, just like the angels had physical bodies that they were in as well. Anytime the angel had a physical appearance, they could eat with people or sit with people or talk with people. There's obviously physical bodies that they can appear in. So God must have that somewhere in the wardrobe closet, so to say, for angels taking on human form or the Son of God taking on human form. The difference is it's not a permanent humanity on this earth, whereas the Son of God was born, you know, grew up as a child and crawled and learned to walk and things like that and learned to talk as a fully human being. This was more like a wardrobe issue, you could say. Now, the other thing at the end of the age, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about basically the Son giving up everything to the Father. And at that point, you could ask, when you read Revelation 22, it says that the servants of God and the Lamb will see his face. So the unity of God, the oneness of God is going to be emphasized forever, where there'll be a putting off of that earthly clothing in any way in eternity as the Son yields everything back up to the Father. That's a possibility. But the idea, by the way, in the ancient world of a deity having a body in which to appear, that's found in other ancient literature. But it would be the same for the angels, sir, that kind of the wardrobe to come down on the earth, and then they take it back off. That's the simplest way to explain it. But thanks. Great question.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Taking your Jewish-related questions, just a little bit different bit of news that Paul Ryan has been elected Speaker of the House. Don't know what to make of that. I know some are opposing things and saying it's going to be more of the same, more of the John Boehner type of establishment thing. I certainly hope that is very wrong in terms of what has happened with John Boehner and the Republican establishment leading the House, in my view, in many, many wrong ways. 866-34-TRUTH. There is more. There is more, more going on with regard to the attacks in Israel. That's just shocking. My friend Rabbi Shmuley confronted some Palestinian demonstrators and others demonstrating in front of a Jewish meeting, a Jewish Federation meeting, and he was asking one of the Palestinians there, was it all right for them to be stabbing Jews, men, women, and children? And this fellow denied that the Israelis are actually being stabbed. He denied it, okay? He denied it and said that they shoot the Palestinian and then they put a knife there and say the Israeli has been stabbed. It's one thing if he was fanatical enough to say, yes, because you're occupying our territory, because you're killing our men, women, and children, we'll kill your men, women, and children. That'd be bad enough that he was that radical and that fanatical to say that. But to deny that it's even happening shows the level of brainwashing that can be out there, shows the level of denying of reality, shows the level that people can be duped. And friends, we've got to pray for the opening of eyes. We've got to pray for the removal of blinders. We've got to pray for truth to triumph, because when people have facts in front of them and you can watch the video, you can see here is the Palestinian terrorist, the man, the woman, the teenager. Here they are in the security camera. They're stabbing Jewish people. Here's the guy ramming his car into the bus stop. Here's the rabbi flying in the air and then laying there on the ground. Here's the man getting out of the car, the Palestinian, with his meat cleaver and hacking the guy until he's not moving at all. He's killed. And now he starts hacking somebody else. You see it with your own eyes. To deny that it's even happening because you so hate the Israelis, you so hate the Jews, you so hate the, quote, occupation, that's the thing that's most scary to me. Check out my two most recent articles. They are eye-opening and they are relevant. One of them about dangerous op-ed piece that the New York Times printed. It actually came out last year, but I only found it this week. All right, check that one out. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check out latest articles. New York Times prints dangerous op-ed about Israel. That is an eye-opener. And then the one just posted today, the Obama administration, religious freedom for American Muslims, not American Christians. Maybe I'll get into that later in the broadcast, but that's one of these where you hear it, you go, what? What? I'm glad for the religious freedom for the American Muslims, but the hypocrisy of the government's position is so mind-boggling that when you read it, you think you're reading a satire. You think it's one of those websites where the information is mockery, it's not real, it's satirical. So check those articles out. All these resources are free as we put them out for you. And remember, friends, remember, it is lies like this, it is misinformation like this over the centuries that has led to the slaughter of countless hundreds of thousands of Jews. And you can even argue in the Holocaust, millions of Jews killed because of lies, because of misinformation, because of the demonizing of them as less than human. As soon as we come back, straight to your calls. Stay right there.
The line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Going to your Jewish-related calls, 866-348-7884. We go to Eddie in Brick, New Jersey. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well, thanks.
Hey, I just have a quick question. I'm a Sabbath keeper, and my wife's been a Sabbath keeper for the longest time. And I used to go to church on Sunday, so it's different. They keep the Sabbath, they keep the laws. So my mother, she's saying, well, you know, that's under the old laws, and Yah stood down across the, we don't have to do this no more. So she gave me a scripture in Colossians 2:16. Are you still there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm here.
16 saying, don't let no man judge you on the holy days and the feast days. So my question is, so I told this to my pastor, that's a Sabbath keeper. He would say, well, Paul was talking to the Hebrews because the Gentiles wouldn't know anything about the feast day or the holy day. So my question is, who was Paul talking to in Colossians? Was he talking to the Gentiles or was he talking to the Jews?
No, he's talking to Gentiles in Colossae. And the problem was that there were some groups that had some Jewish background or whatever that were putting them under pressure and telling them they had to keep the Sabbath, they had to observe the new moon, they had to follow the biblical calendar, the feasts and the holy days and things like that, dietary laws. So they were putting the, either through their teaching or their example, they were misleading the Colossians as if they had to do these things. And he says then, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to the Messiah. So it's perfectly fine to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but don't do it in a legalistic way, as if God will condemn you to hell if you don't, or as if somehow you'll be displeasing to God if you don't. The substance is not in the festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, the food laws. The substance is in Jesus the Messiah. All these things are shadows. So it's true, God never said that Sunday is the new Sabbath. It's true that God never commanded all Christians everywhere to celebrate Sunday as the Sabbath. People are perfectly free to. You're also free to observe the Sabbath on the seventh day, but what your pastor said is incorrect. Paul is writing to Gentile believers. Remember, many of the Gentiles used to go to the synagogue and hear the preaching in the synagogue. The first converts, for example, in the city of Corinth, when Paul goes to preach there, those were Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, who went to the synagogue to learn about the God of Israel. So many of them knew all about the Passover, they knew about the Sabbath, they knew about the food laws, but they didn't convert to Judaism, they were just God-fearing Gentiles. And then when Paul comes and preaches the gospel, he makes clear to them, hey, you are equal citizens now with the people of Israel. You are equal citizens with Jewish believers through Jesus the Messiah. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. We're one in the Messiah. But if Gentile believers want to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, fine. Just understand that that's a shadow. The substance is found in Jesus, Yeshua.
Okay.
All right.
Mind-blowing. Good to go.
Thank All right. Sure thing. You bet. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Kathleen in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Mine's actually a two-part, is that we've taken the Jew out of Jesus. We've made him the secular Christian American Jesus. And I think that kind of is what has caused all this anti-Semitic behavior. And my second thing is that if all Muslims are an offspring of Abraham, then they're part Jewish, which is self-hating. They're hating Jewish people, but they're part Jew.
Well, no, let me clarify the second part first. Being a Jew does not come just from Abraham, but from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And in other words, there is Abraham and Ishmael and descendants through Ishmael, and that's where Muslims would trace themselves. Being called a Jew does not begin until many centuries later. And that has to do with being part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then specifically a part of Judah, and that's how we get the name Jew, and then all the tribes of Israel were absorbed in that. But Muslims are not Israelites. They would be Ishmaelites. So in that sense, it's different, and certainly they're not Jews. But for sure, Kathleen, what the church has done through history is projected its own culture onto Jesus and forgotten his Jewishness and forgotten the roots of the faith, forgotten the fact that the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, that was his Bible and the Bible of the first believers, that he had disciples with names like Shimon and Yehuda and Kepha, that they were Jewish men, that he lived the life of an observant Jew, not following all the Jewish traditions, but following what was written in the Torah, that he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. All those things must be remembered. Instead, the church in Europe made him into a European Caucasian. The church in America makes him into sometimes a white right-wing Republican. You know, we kind of, whatever image we have. I have black Christian friends who was at one of their churches many years ago, and they had a mural of Jesus and the apostles, and they were all black. So we tend to do that. It's good that we know that whoever we are, we can relate to him, and he can relate to us. But for sure, the church would not have fallen into lots of error. The church would not have believed some of the strange things it's believed if we had remembered the Jewishness of our Savior. The only reason, Kathleen, that he is the Savior of the world is because he is the Messiah of Israel. So thank you for the call. Oh, one last thing. On a totally different note, there are Palestinians who claim that they have been in the land not just the last 50 or 100 years, but going all the way back to the time of Jesus. And it's possible that some of them actually have Jewish blood. That is being discovered. And that's really fascinating, that they're actually Palestinians, that in other words, they were part of the people of Israel, and then they got absorbed in the Arab population. But so it's kind of the opposite direction. But that's fascinating.
But I think that's part of the issue that I think the world faces is that, you know, Jesus was born, lived, died, and resurrected a Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah. And I think that Christianity in some circles has made him this secular person who isn't identified whatsoever in the Jewish faith. And then you have the fact that, you know, people forget the covenant was made with Abraham and the people of Israel, and they pretty much had every piece of land, including Saudi Arabia, you know. So that land is theirs, and that covenant doesn't go away. So the land is theirs by right of God, and you can't really challenge that.
Yeah, well, I mean, of course, the secular world can say we don't care about that or no reason to follow that. But in point of fact, Jesus was born King of the Jews, Yeshua, King of the Jews. He died King of the Jews. He's returning as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's going to be a bad day for anti-Semites when the Messiah coming in the clouds of glory is a glorified Jew. He's a man, he's a Jew, and as far as his eternal nature, he is the Son of God. All right, so friends, this week's resource offer is exactly what we're talking about. Listen to clip number 7.
Rabbi Yeshua, the Messiah, better known as Jesus Christ. By the way, in case you weren't aware, Christ is the Greek way of saying Messiah. Now you might be wondering, when did this Jewish rabbi, Yeshua, abandon his Jewishness and start a brand new Gentile religion? He never did. And that's why I raised the question at the beginning of the show, is Christianity Jewish?
Ah, that's from our DVD, Is Christianity Jewish? You get it free when you order my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It is exactly what Kathleen was just talking about, recovering the Jewishness of Jesus. Recovering the Jewishness of Jesus, understanding the Jewish roots of the faith, seeing what's happened through church history. I'm talking about shocking words from the pen of Martin Luther and other church leaders, some of the ugliest things against the Jews you could ever imagine, but some of the greatest church leaders in history. How did that happen? Our Hands Are Stained with Blood will lay it out for you in eye-opening terms and then end with great hope and with great vision. Also go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, and who is Israel there? What's Paul talking about? What does he mean when he says, not all Israel is Israel? We go through all the relevant verses in detail in a way that you can follow and understand. So the book, $15, we're paying the postage and giving you free the DVD. You just heard an excerpt from it. A DVD great to watch is Christianity Jewish. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. More info on the resources there. You can even watch some of the video clips. All right, we come back. Bob, Moshe, David, coming your way. Stay right there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Orange, New Jersey. Bob, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Quickly, I gave a copy of your book that's today, The Stained with Blood. And it was well received by a friend of mine until she got to the back where, it's been a while since I read it, so I don't know how she was interpreting it. But it's essentially said that the Jews could also be forgiven. And she just went ballistic. She said, what do we have to be forgiven? She said, this book is about the Christians hurting us, and now we have to be forgiven? And I've never been able to get her to... You know, I know what the answer is in terms of redemption, but is this something that you've seen before with this book, or is this unusual for this woman to pick this out like this?
Well, that specific response, as if there's nothing Jews need to be forgiven for, is somewhat bizarre, because every religious Jew around the world practices the Day of Atonement, and even non-religious Jews practice that. Every religious Jew prays three times a day for forgiveness of sins. And many Jews around the world that are not religious, on the Day of Atonement, they go to the synagogue and they ask God to forgive them. So her point is probably in the context of church history and, you know, we were the victims. What do we need to be forgiven from? Yeah. So I would just say, okay, first, you agree that Jews sin like everybody else and that's why we have a Day of Atonement in our history. You know, ask her if she agrees with that. Do you agree that Jews sin like everybody else sins, and therefore Jews need to be forgiven by God just like Gentiles? Hopefully she'll say yes to that. If not, say, well, then why do we have the Day of Atonement? Why do we pray for forgiveness on those days? That's one. The second thing is to say, when we read our Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, does it seem that the children of Israel often sinned against God, and that we were sent into exile because of our sins? If she has any spiritual sense to her or any knowledge of history, she'll have to acknowledge that's the truth. So that's the second thing. You know, why have we been in exile these many years? And then the third thing is, yes, the church has sinned against the Jewish people. There's no excusing that. There's no minimizing that. I wrote a whole book to tell the whole world about it, to tell the whole church about it. But the question would still be, okay, What about the Messiah? If Jesus is the Messiah and we rejected him, do we need to be forgiven for that? And that's the third question. So one, do Jews need to be forgiven like everybody else?
What's the third one again, doctor? What's the third one?
If Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and we rejected him, do we need forgiveness for that?
Okay.
All right. One thing that
follows that, Dr. Brown, is that one of the things I've run into, and I'm not a theologian, but there seems to be a thread of self-atonement or Jewish atoning for themselves and not needing a special Messiah. I don't know.
Yeah, Jews don't associate the Messiah with atonement. They associate the Messiah with the bettering of the world and the turning of Jewish hearts to God and the destruction of the wicked from the earth. They don't associate they associate atonement primarily with they ask for forgiveness, but then they repent of their sins and they seek to improve their lives. And you know, they don't think of it in terms of we're hopelessly fallen and we need a savior. They don't see it the same way. And the more secular the Jewish person is, the more they're just looking to self-improve.
May I make one comment?
Yeah.
I had an experience. You were talking earlier about this misunderstanding and this about Muslims and the Jews. And in our office, we have a girl who became a Muslim wearing the black clothes and everything. And
yeah,
she was overhearing my conversation with the other receptionist, and we were talking about bombings and stuff with ISIS. And she interrupted, and she said, "Nobody's killing anybody." She said, no Muslims have killed anybody." And I'm just telling you that here in Essex County, New Jersey,
that's unbelievable.
What are we doing? I mean,
look, you've got hundreds of thousands of Muslims being killed by other Muslims. The civil war in Syria and Yemen and what took place in Libya. You've got terrible bloodshed of Muslims killing Muslims. I mean, every day, Iran with their proxies fighting Saudi Arabia's proxies, and then ISIS doing what it's doing. And yeah, that's scary. She probably became a Muslim as well through that kind of propaganda. But yeah, absolutely scary. Hey, Bob, thank you for the call. And wow. To that last comment, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, Moshe, stay right there. I've got a break coming up. I don't want to rush your call, so stay right there. We'll get to you right on the other side of the break. Let me do this very quickly. David in Budapest, Hungary, where I am on my way. Hey, great to speak with you.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's great to talk to you.
Yes, I can't wait to be back at Faith Church. It was great last year, and so eager to see everyone again beginning tomorrow.
Yeah, we're very, very excited. And to be honest, that's the most important reason for my call, to tell you that we are very, very excited and can't wait for you to be here again and talk to us. But I also am a regular listener of your show. And you know, we're praying for your ministry and for you in a family regularly.
Thank you.
And I also read your latest book. And I also usually have questions, but because you know the time difference, I usually listen to your radio show the day after.
Yep.
So I don't really have the chance to call you, but today because I wanted to you know wish you a great trip. I spoke. You know, I just listen in live. And I thought that, you know, it could be a good opportunity for me to ask a question as well.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
So what I was wondering about, it's not really related to, you know, current time events in Israel or anything like that. But, you know, here in North, we live and serve our God with our time, money, and the way we live. But at the same time, we're also very excited to meet our Lord. And in many Christian churches, we have quite boring pictures of heaven. So I was just wondering, you know, if you could shed some light, what the actual picture of heaven in a Jewish mind
yeah.
is.
You know, actually, and I'm just going to jump in because we've got the end of the show coming up. But it'll be great to see everyone. And by the way, this trip, I'm also scheduled to lecture at the seminary, which I didn't do last time, so excited about that. But in short, there is not a major emphasis on heaven in Judaism. The primary emphasis is on Torah observance, keeping the commandments, studying Torah, and loving God through doing that. And then in the Messianic era, it's basically the same as this world, except just without the sin and without the war and things like that. The world to come, when it is spoken of, is spoken of almost primarily from a male viewpoint, but it's the yeshiva on high. It's the place of learning on high where you get to study Torah and worship God forever. That's the main thing you get to look forward to doing in the heavenly realm. All right. See you soon, David, in Budapest. My bottom line today, Israel swarmed about with lies, but truth will ultimately triumph. You will not believe some of the latest lies and misinformation spread about Israel and the Jewish people. We'll set the record straight here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, 866-348-7884. As I started the first hour, let me start the second hour to all of my listeners. Thank you for making yesterday's broadcast so meaningful. Thank you for jamming our phone lines for two straight hours, weighing in on the incident with the police officer and the student in South Carolina. It was a great benefit to hear what you had to say, to get your different perspectives, to interact with so many of you, and to see how many of you were listening carefully through the whole show, some 2 hours worth, to weigh in and share your comments. So thank you so much. I'm not going to be continuing on that subject today, but 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish-related questions. I've got a piece I want to discuss with you from the New York Times. It was an op-ed piece from last year, but I just discovered it when it was quoted this week. So I want to talk to you about that and some of the blatant misinformation about Israel that's in there. But before we go any further, let me grab one quick call from Moshe in Alexandria, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My quick question is, Joseph, when he had his dream, the second dream that he had, okay, he tells it to his dad, and his dad says, you know, basically, that what are you saying, that me and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? Now, who's the mother that he's speaking to? Because if you look in earlier chapters, his mother died giving birth to Benjamin. Or did this happen prior to that?
No, actually, at the time of his dreams, he's apparently a teenager. We know he's sold into slavery at the age of 17. But for him to have said this before his mother died, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, would have been unlikely. I just take it that it's a metaphorical thing. In other words, she wasn't there physically to bow down. She was no longer there. But that he would be so great that she and Joseph would be bowing down. So I don't take that. Okay. It's the perfectly right question to ask when you read that.
But the other part of that is when Jacob comes down and he's blessing Joseph, he speaks again about why he goes over Rachel's death and where she's buried. It's like he's trying to tell Joseph about his mother's death and about where she's buried. He doesn't do that with any of the other sons of where their mothers were died and where they were buried.
Yeah, there was something, of course, with the sons of his older age and that particular fact. And then you just don't know what the issue is, why specifically he's telling her. I don't connect it, though, to that. And look, you could almost say even if a mother and father are gone, if the son is so much greater that the mother and father now have to bow down in the memory and honor of that son, it all works the same way. You know, there was a prophetic word given to someone one time that I know about how all these people are going to be looking up to that person one day. And I think many of those people are dead now, but God did raise that person up as promised, and it's fulfilled the same way. Hey, real quick question for you. You don't sound like you have a Jewish accent, but you are using a Jewish name with a distinct Hebrew pronunciation, Moshe. Where did you get that from?
I got it from my parents.
Interesting.
My mother is... She's Jewish, and my dad is he's a Gentile, and so they gave me the name Moshe, and
got it. Hey, terrific! I love it. You don't often see that pronounced in the proper Hebrew way, Moshe. So thank you, sir, for calling in, and that's a great heritage to have. I appreciate it.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, your Thoroughly Jewish host, talking about our Thoroughly Jewish Messiah, Jesus Yeshua. Before I take your calls, before I talk to you about that New York Times op-ed piece with its misleading info on Israel and some other important Israel-related news, I want to go straight to Israel. One of our colleagues there, Moti Vaknin, born in Israel. His father's what's called the Baal Teshuva, which is a secular Jew who becomes religious, becomes traditional. The rest of his Moroccan Israeli family is Orthodox. He joined the Israeli Defense Force, IDF, as all young men serving in, growing up in Israel would, unless they're religious Jews. Joined in 2003, finished his service as first sergeant in the Air Force 2006. Then August 2007, he spent a year in California, then moved to New York City 2008. That's when he met a man who, while not Jewish, spoke Hebrew, wanted to move to Israel. This man told Moti that the Messiah came from Israel, and this was the beginning of his journey to meet Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. Moti, welcome to the Line of Fire. Great to talk to you.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing really, really well. How are things over in Israel in the midst of the wave of violence? How are the believers doing?
Well, first of all, I want to thank you for helping Israel with your media and your video that you're doing on Facebook. It was very helpful. I know about a lot of Israelis who watch those videos that you're doing and got very excited that, to know that we have people from out of abroad that loves Israel. So thank you for that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Israel is good. We pray a lot for the situation that goes right now when all the terror that's on the street. It's not easy, but, you know, dealing with it, trying.
Yeah, of course it's painful and challenging, but you are a resilient people and, of course, seeking God in the midst of things. Moti, what was it like for you with your father as a Baal Teshuva, with a Moroccan Israeli family that's Orthodox? What was it like for you to discover that Yeshua is our Messiah?
Oh, wow. First of all, if you grew up in Israel, you don't even know the real name, Yeshua. We say it differently in Hebrew.
Yeah.
So just to know that his name is Yeshua opened a lot of doors for me. But it was like a secret that was hidden from me for such a long time, and just I didn't know how to accept that at first. I was scared. I didn't really understand how it's gonna be and why, who is the Messiah, because we were waiting for him for such a long time. And then to find it out through the Bible, that was an amazing thing that I don't think that I've ever thought that's going to happen to me, especially now that I'm coming from such a big, you know, big family, Moroccan family.
Yeah.
It was not easy at all. I guess that for the first year, my father didn't talk to me. But then I came back to Israel and he grabbed me and he told me that he loves me and he wants me to, he accepts me with my faith, something that was not that easy in the beginning.
But, now, do you think he did that because he wasn't raised in a religious home and so it was easier for him to accept you?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. I'm also an only child, so no brothers, no sisters. So it was also a difficult thing for him as well.
Yeah.
But we have a great relationship right now. I have a great relationship with my parents, which I don't think that I've ever had since I came to faith.
Yeah, thank God for that. And for you as an Israeli, did you know that this Jesus figure was Jewish, or was that a new revelation as well?
I knew that he was Jewish, that his image is Jewish, but I somehow never put that together with something that he related to us, to the Jewish people. I was always sure that he's in a different religion, different, you know, different book, different Bible. I actually was shocked when I first saw that some Christians read Psalms, for example.
Mm-hmm.
I was sure that they have the New Testament, and that's the only thing they practice.
Interesting. Interesting.
So definitely different.
All right, so you've gotten further education in the Bible and related subjects in Israel, and then you and your friend Eitan have done something very unique. I remember when Eitan approached me and asked me about taking my material, 5 volumes, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, taking material and breaking it down into bite-sized pieces and putting it out in Hebrew online, and then you and Eitan began to develop a series of your own videos. So what's the name of the website where you've got this amazing material up there now, and what kind of responses are you getting?
Well, we created 52 videos in Hebrew answering 100 objections to Jesus from different rabbis in Israel, using the Sages, which is the Talmud. Of course, used a lot of your books, a lot of answers and a lot of debates. If you want to go and see most of the videos that have been translated to English, you can find it on oneforisrael.org. There's a link over there for the host for the name of the website. It's called Messiah.
So everybody, did you get that? One for Israel. So O-N-E, oneforisrael.org. You can see these videos with Eitan and Moti in conversation, going back and forth, one of them raising questions, the other answering, and now there's English translation available as well. So this is a new thing. This is pioneering a new spiritual ground in Israel to get these out. Young people, old people can watch. It's done in a popular way. It's bite-sized as well. It's provocative. What type of responses are you getting?
Well, since we launched that website, we received... Well, I can't say, I don't have any numbers, but almost every week we get different emails from people who are interested to know who Jesus was, who Yeshua is, which is a good thing. And then on the bad thing, we get a lot of curses online, people threatening us that they're going to kill us one day if they'll find us. That's something that happens a lot when it comes to, you know, use it on the internet. But most of it was just, you know, people who are really interested to know who Jesus is.
Are you getting some religious Jews who are secretly contacting you, wanting to find out more?
Yeah. I have a personal, two people that I'm talking with that are still Orthodox in their life, in the way they live, but they know who Yeshua is and they're praying for him. They worship him, and it's just inspiring me every time to see that people come also from those
praise
areas.
praise God that is so exciting to hear. Whatever we can do to help, man, we're there with you. Recently
you.
Though there is a rabbi who I've actually tried several times to set up a debate with him, and each time the door has been shut in strange ways, but I'm still eager to do it, Rabbi Mizrahi, but he's well known in Israel, in the States. What actually happened? What happened with Rabbi Mizrahi and you and Eitan?
Well, Rabbi Mizrahi had a debate a few years ago, I think something like 6 or 7 years ago, with a man about Christianity, about Jesus. And it was a 3 hours long debate, which the man who was answering his questions didn't really get the chance to answer to all of his questions.
Mm-hmm.
So me and Eitan thought about giving Rabbi Mizrahi an answer. 6 years later, of course. So we made a new video answering a few objections that he opposed, that he said.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he reacted to that. He saw that and it was online. And he sent us a message, like an hour and a half teaching about how we as believers, as Jewish believers, are wrong in our way of what we're doing and who we worship. And he put some pepper or spices into it and says that people who are following Jesus are actually needed to be killed if they're Jews. So that was not that nice to accept a message like that, of course.
Yeah, I mean, we know it's part of the territory. We've all heard it. And we know that there are also some fanatical people out there who would seek to act on it. So our lives belong to God. We've put our lives in his hands. We stand boldly for Yeshua. But what you and Eitan are doing is very important. So friends, pray for Eitan and Moti, that God would protect them, that God would multiply their efforts, that God would bring lost Israelis and Jews to their website, and that God would raise up a whole team to labor with them. Hey, we're on the front lines with you. Look forward to seeing you again in the land one of these days.
Yeah.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
On the eighth floor of a Jerusalem hospital, Menashe Haim breaks away from visiting his mother, just out of intensive care. She and his father were on a Jerusalem bus when two Palestinians attacked with knives and a gun last week. Haim's father was killed.
He was shot. My mom was shot also. And her elbow and her chest.
It was difficult for Haim to tell his 11-year-old daughter how her grandfather had died.
She asked why. Why did they do this? So I didn't have any answer.
Yeah, what answer are you going to give? That is Menashe Haim speaking from Israel. He is on National Public Radio, NPR, describing the bus attack that took the lives of these family members. But there's something else he had to say that's very important. This is Michael Brown, and it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you've got a Jewish-related question, give us a call right now, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish, Hebrew, Israel-related question, we'll take your calls. Listen to what he says. Listen to these sentiments very carefully. Clip number four.
You know, it's a pity because we know that parts of the Arabs are, they don't like us, you know. But we are here to stay, and we don't want them to go. We want to live in peace.
So does Noam Tzion. Palestinians have carried out two attacks within a mile of his home. Now he looks warily at every Arab on the street. Tzion puts these attacks into a wider context. He used to believe that Israelis and Palestinians shared enough values to negotiate an agreement satisfactory to both.
What I changed my mind about is I don't think that the issues that we have in Israel between Jews and Arabs are the result of a national conflict between Jewish nationality and Palestinian nationality.
You believe that?
I think the issues today are defined by radical Islam, and with radical Islam, there is no possibility of a solution of any kind.
Yeah, that's the problem. That second voice, Noam Tzion. So first, Menashe Haim with father killed, with mother wounded, trying to explain to his child why these terrorists killed grandpa. He's saying, we're not leaving, but we don't want them to leave. We don't want the Arabs to leave. We want to live side by side in peace. That's what he's saying. Palestinians are saying all Jews must go. He's saying, we don't want the Arabs to go. We want to live side by side in peace. That being said, Noam Tzion comes on and says, I used to think that there was a way. I used to think there was a way that we could all live together. There were enough shared values as human beings, but radical Islam, that's the problem, radical Islam. So an op-ed piece was printed by contributing editor Ali Jabari, political scientist in Birzeit University and a former minister of the Palestinian Authority, written from Ramallah, the West Bank, titled Israel's Colonialism Must End, published in the New York Times August 14th, 2014. I just saw it referenced the other day and linked. I read it, and that got me looking at things, because I've said consistently that you're not going to hear in the synagogues, you're not going to hear the rabbis waving knives and suicide vests or guns or whatever other Israeli military paraphernalia there might be, and telling the Jewish listeners, let's go kill the Palestinians. Let's go use these knives. Let's go use these guns. Let's go blow them up. Let's go kill them. And you're not having Israeli parents taking videos of, say, their 2 or 3 year old child holding a knife, and the child is saying, "I'm going to use this knife to stab the Palestinians. I'm going to use this knife to kill them." You don't have that being posted. Oh, you got fanatics out there. Every group has fanatics. But I'm talking about something that is mainstream in radical Islam would be completely abhorrent in traditional Judaism, even in its more radical forms. Well, Jarabawi said that the rhetoric that's being unleashed against the Palestinians now is unbelievable and is inexcusable. This was last year. He said this: Ayelet Shaked, a Knesset member for the Jewish Home Party, a member of the governing coalition, called on the Israeli army to destroy the homes of terrorist snakes and to murder their mothers as well so that they would not be able to bring, quote, little snakes into the world. I thought, what? A Knesset member said this? Then he cited Bar-Ilan University professor Mordechai Kedar, who publicly suggested that raping the mothers and sisters of terrorists might deter further terrorism. The university did not take any measures against him. Well, are these charges true? Well, I looked into it, and actually they're not. Let's start with Professor Kedar. He was talking on an Israeli radio show and said it's unfortunate that the normal deterrents that you would use to stop people don't stop the terrorists, that the normal acts of force and aggression that you'd use against them don't stop them, that you'd actually have to talk about raping the mothers of the terrorists to get their attention. He was saying it's a terrible thing. You know, they have this culture of honor. So if their mothers were going to suffer for it or be raped, then that would be a deterrent. He's saying it's that bad. Well, was he actually advocating it? No. Of course not. So he and the university issued a statement together and said this. His statement was, "The only way to force terrorists to think twice about their actions is the threat of the rape of their sisters and mothers." This is on a radio show. Then he and the university issued a joint statement. He did not call and is not calling to fight terror except by legal and moral means. Rather, he wanted to illustrate that there is no means of deterring suicide bombers and using hyperbole, he gave the rape of women as an example. In order to remove all doubt, Dr. Kadar's words do not, God forbid, contain a recommendation to commit such despicable acts. The intention was to describe the culture of death of the terror organizations. Dr. Kadar was describing the bitter reality of the Middle East and the inability of a modern and liberal law-abiding country to fight against the terror of suicide bombers. Wasn't calling people to rape and threatening the rape of the sisters and mothers of the suicide bombers. He was illustrating a point, and then he and the university issue a categorical statement saying, no, we're not calling for that. As for Ayelet Shaked, number one, she didn't say those words. She didn't write those words. Those were words from a deceased journalist, Uri Elitzur. He had written them 12 years earlier, had never published them. And she published them on her Facebook page. So number one, they weren't her words. They were the words of someone else. Number two, at the end of what he wrote, he said that if you are in a country supporting terror, your civilians are also, they cannot be separated from that and are going to suffer accordingly. He said, if you're aiding and abetting terrorism, you're going to suffer accordingly. And he said, they're all enemy combatants and their blood shall be on all their heads. Now, this also includes the mothers of the martyrs who send them to hell with flowers and kisses. They should follow their sons. Nothing would be more just. In other words, he's saying, let the mothers of the terrorists who are encouraging their sons to be suicide bombers, let them go to hell with their sons who were killed. He wasn't even calling for their murder. He was simply expressing his horror at this and saying, let the terrorists go to hell for what they've done. Let their mothers follow them. And this was not; these were not even Shaked's words, which she immediately explained and subsequently clarified. But no, it's going to be posted that she was calling for the murder of the mothers of the suicide bombers, and that a professor was calling for the rape of the mothers and sisters. False, false, false.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you wonder sometimes why I put out these videos about the radical Islamic incitement to kill Jews or the media's bias against Israel, why we put these out, yes, it is to inform Christians in the West. It is to inform others in the West. It's to expose lies. But I know also it is strengthening to my Jewish people. It's encouraging to the people of Israel. So glad to hear from Moti in Israel that many Israelis are following us on Facebook and are blessed and encouraged by what we're putting out. And we're doing it all with your help. We are a team working together. To every torchbearer, to every supporter of this ministry, to everyone who's donated a single time, to everyone who prays for us, thank you. Together we are making a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I want to go to the phones, and I've got some other important news items to cover. We go to Winston-Salem. Sam, welcome to the line of fire.
Yes, hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I think you raised the subject maybe a couple of weeks ago on one of your shows about Romans 11:26 about, and so all Israel shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to your volume one of, Jewish Answers to Jewish Objections to Jesus.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And I looked at that, and it's, and I'm not taking issue with your answer. I'm just seeing if I can say what I think it might be, another way to say it that might be consistent with your answer, and that is, I believe you said something like the nation of Israel shall follow Christ or something like that.
Yeah, at the end of the age, that Paul is prophesying in harmony with the Hebrew prophets, that there will be a national turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah. It doesn't necessarily mean every last Jew alive on the planet, but just as Jews now, as a nation, as a people, do not believe in Jesus the Messiah, on that day they will.
Right, right. So would it be reasonable to say that could mean that Orthodox Judaism will adopt the Messiah as part of its teachings?
Well, Orthodox Judaism fervently believes in the Messiah, but they even more fervently believe it's not Jesus.
But that's what I mean. Would Orthodox Judaism, could that mean in that verse that Orthodox Judaism will adopt Jesus himself as that Messiah?
Yeah, I believe that's what's going to happen, sir. In other words, I don't believe that Orthodox Jews, as they turn in mass to the Messiah at the end of the age, are going to all shave their beards, buy Christmas trees, and wear a crucifix, to put an exaggerated picture. I believe as Jews, they're going to recognize that Yeshua is the Messiah. As Jews, they're going to recognize that the one that they thought was the source of their problems is actually the one who's come to solve their problems. As Jews, they'll embrace him as a Jew, as the great rabbi and teacher, and as the Son of God.
Can I ask you one more to follow up on that?
Yeah, please.
Okay. If that is a reasonable way to describe it, that Jesus will be recognized as Messiah by Orthodox Judaism, how would that be promulgated? I mean, like in Catholicism, something. If it was something like that, the Pope would adopt that idea. So how would that happen technically?
Real easy. A great question, Sam. I love it. I love the thought you've put behind it. When, the Holy Spirit can influence people on a mass level. Zechariah 12:10. To the end of that chapter and into the 13th chapter, speaks of the mass repentance of the people, turning with tears and repentance. But the key thing is the rabbis, the leading rabbis. All you need is for one or two of the esteemed leading rabbis to recognize Yeshua, and that will spring, that will open up a floodgate. The rabbis are highly, highly esteemed, and they carry tremendous authority in religious Jewish world. So when leading rabbis, 1, 2, 3, recognize who Yeshua is, suddenly there will be hundreds and hundreds of thousands following. But that's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit opening their hearts and minds, and I believe truth being disseminated so they can plug into that. Let's pray for that day, Sam. Thank you.
God. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, every rabbi had Talmidim, students or disciples, and we actually have a list of Rabbi Yeshua's first 12 Talmidim. Some of them were Shimon, called Kepha. There was Matityahu, the tax collector. There was Yaakov bar Zavdai and his brother Yochanan. There was Yaakov bar Halfai. There was Ta'oma. There was Bar Talmai. There was Shimon the Zealot. There was Yehuda from Kriot. Quite a Jewish group of guys.
Whoa. Yeah, that's the way it was. We're talking about a Jewish Messiah who was called rabbi by his followers. Honorific term. Term of esteem before it was a formal title. And his Talmidim, his students, his disciples, were Jews with these Jewish names. Hence, the video that we did, Is Christianity Jewish? Eye-opening, informative, very watchable. It's not multi-hour documentary. It's just eye-opening. We talked to people on the streets. We talked to Messianic Jewish leader Sam Nadler. And you can get this DVD free when you get my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the book that I believe has been the most impacting around the world of any book that I've written, translated into more languages than any book that I've written, still speaking as powerfully today as when it came out in 1992, still opening hearts and minds, shocking things about church history, great encouragement from the Word about the future of Israel, sorting out is the church spiritual Israel, and even exposing media lies, same lies today, same lies 25 years ago. So the book is just $15, but we're paying the postage this week and giving the DVD free. So take advantage of this and maybe get a bunch of copies as holiday gifts. What a great way to bless someone, whether you celebrate Hanukkah or Christmas. Why not get these? So call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978 to order. And why not sow into our Jewish outreach ministry with an additional gift that would help us do the work we're doing for the lost sheep of the house of Israel here in Israel and around the world. You can also order online, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. All right, a few things, and then I want to go back to the phones. Let's see here. Mahmoud Abbas speaks to the UN, protect us from Israel. We need you. This is reported today, Jerusalem Post. We want your protection. We want the protection of the world. Now, it's ironic as Palestinian Authority and Hamas continue to stir up violence against Israel and Israeli men, women, and children. Innocent people just walking the streets have been stabbed, killed, wounded, shot, run into by vehicles. Abbas, we want your protection. We want the protection of the world. We can no longer bear all these sanctions, all these attacks perpetrated by the settlers and the Israeli army. We need protection. We look to you. Protect us. Protect us. We need you. The United Nations, particularly the UN Security Council, has requested more urgently than at any time before to set up a special regime for international protection for the Palestinian people. Sir, if you put down your weapons against Israel, if you stop inciting your people to destroy the Jews, if you say, let's live side by side as neighbors in the same land, you'd be prospering and you wouldn't need protection from the UN. And in response, Israel, let's see, this is Israeli ambassador to the UNHRC, Aviator Manor. Manor, what we have witnessed today is the glorification of terror and violence. Israel charged that Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas glorified violence against Israelis and further fanned the flames of the conflict during his speech before a special session of the United Nations Human Rights Council in Geneva on Wednesday. He said, what we have witnessed today is the glorification of terror and violence. Read that already. In his speech to the UNHRC, Abbas said that the violence in the last few weeks was fueled by built-up frustration over Israel's occupation of Palestine and changes it had made to the status quo in the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound known to Jews as the Temple Mount, which is a myth, which is a lie. They didn't make changes to the status quo. And the ongoing provocation of, quote, the occupation, again, put down your murderous intents against Israel, and you live together side by side in peace and prosperity. 866-34-TRUTH. And one more thing before I go to the phones. Walmart axes pro-Israel Halloween costume under pressure from activist groups. Yeah, uh-huh. I can only imagine what kind of costumes they have, what kind of sick, crazy, demonic costumes they have. I could only imagine. And yet Walmart has gotten rid of, just getting my papers in order here, Walmart has gotten rid of an IDF outfit, a soldier's outfit. Walmart removed a children's costume depicting an Israeli Defense Forces IDF soldier from its website late on Thursday due to pressure from activists who deemed it offensive and problematic. However, Walmart continues to sell a keffiyeh head wrap that has often been used as a symbol of violence and resistance against the Jewish state. The Israel Project, a pro-Israel organization based in Washington, D.C., responded by launching a social media blitz aimed at shaming Walmart and accusing it of not supporting the Jewish state as a result of its decision to pull the IDF costume. So let me crumple this up and throw that out. Shame on Walmart, for sure. 866-34-TRUTH. Hopefully they'll reverse that if they haven't already. Russ, near Des Moines, Iowa, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes.
Yes, go ahead.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Michael.
Yes.
Okay. Hey, my name is, by the way, I've read several of your books, and I really like what I've read.
Thank you.
You betcha. My question is this. Jesus was supposedly from Nazareth, and in 2 Kings is when they first talk about the word Jew, if I'm not mistaken. So was Nazareth considered a Jewish land, or how is there any difference there? I had a friend bring that up to me, and I go, I don't know. Anyway, that's my question.
Okay. What makes him a Jew is that he's a Jew. Okay, if you live in Des Moines, are you an American? If you live
near Des Moines.
If you live near Des Moines, you're an American. If you live in L.A., you're an American. If you live in New York, you're American. They're all American cities. And right. if you're an American citizen, you're an American. Yeah, Jesus is a Jew. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he's Jewish through his bloodline, through his mother. So he's a physical Jew. And Nazareth was part of Galilee, which was part of Judea. What happens is you have the 12 tribes of Israel. The Israelites, right? At a certain point, due to exile and scattering, the identifiable area where Jewish people live was called Judah, Yehudah, all right? The province of Yehudah under the Persians. So all of the 12 tribes then also took on that name of being from Yehudah, a Judean or a Jew. So a Jew is speaking of a member of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are Jews. And Nazareth was a Jewish village in Galilee. So it was, I'm not sure what his question would be. Is he thinking that somehow Nazareth is an Arab town or something like that? That's only when Jews got expelled centuries later. But Nazareth was just a Jewish town in Galilee. So I'm not sure why the question would be asked. So Jesus, Yeshua, is Jewish by blood, as were Peter and Paul and the others, as were prophets like Isaiah and leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, Jews by blood, part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he grew up in a Jewish village in Galilee in Judea.
Okay, well, sounds good to me.
Yep.
I have no idea where he was coming from either.
It's a strange question. The only thing I can surmise is that somehow he thinks that Nazareth is Arab or something like that, but it's only Arab after Jews were expelled centuries later. So, but otherwise it was Jewish, just a Jewish village. Hey, thank you for the call, Russ. I appreciate it. Glad you're reading my books. Yeah, look, if you want some of this myth, the idea that Jesus was a Palestinian, Reverend Jeremiah Wright speaking at a Louis Farrakhan rally. If you remember, Reverend Jeremiah Wright was President Obama's pastor in years past. Go to my YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Let's go to YouTube and just type in A-S-K-D-R Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and you can watch my video. It's gotten a good amount of views. Jesus was not a Palestinian. Jesus was not a Palestinian. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, I want to talk to you about religious freedoms for Muslims in America, but not for Christians. This is a real shocker. You can read my article about it. It's my latest article, AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article to read it. And in fact, Joey, we'll come back. Let's lead in with clip number 5. This will be Judge Andrew Napolitano on the Kelly file with Megyn Kelly a couple of days ago, 3 days ago to be exact, about a case with Muslim truck drivers who were fired because they wouldn't deliver beer. And the Obama administration fought on their behalf in the name of religious liberties. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So when it comes to the Muslim truck drivers, the Obama administration through the EEOC is all in. They have been wronged, and this is what they said. We are proud to support the rights of workers to equal treatment in the workplace without having to sacrifice their religious beliefs or practices. It's fundamental to the American principles of religious freedom and tolerance. But when it comes to the Christian bakers, it's not as fundamental.
Correct. It's unfortunate when the government interferes in a private dispute over religious views and takes sides and chooses one religion over another. The EEOC, the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, is appointed by the president, goes around the country with investigators and decides where do the workers need to be represented.
Yep.
Why do they pick a situation like this?
Yeah, exactly. Why do they side with these Muslims? And hey, fine, good for the Muslims to have their religious liberty. They were fired for refusing to deliver beer, and because of that, lost their jobs. And now the Obama administration fought on their behalf, and they were found not guilty. The company was found guilty, rather, and fined a couple hundred thousand plus dollars. But here's a big question. Why did the Obama administration fight for them and then fights against the Christians when it comes to our rights? Why? So listen to this. The Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, EEOC, won the case on behalf of the Obama administration. So listen to what they said. This is on the official government website. EEOC is proud to support the rights of workers to equal treatment in the workplace without having to sacrifice their religious beliefs or practices. What? This is fundamental to the American principles of religious freedom and tolerance. The same Obama administration that former Attorney General Eric Holder instructed attorneys generals across America, instructed them not to defend laws that they felt were discriminatory, meaning specifically the ban that existed then against same-sex, quote, marriage. Don't defend them, all right, if you find them discriminatory. So even though you're going to smash the views of Christians across America and make them vulnerable, don't defend those laws. But here, let me read this again. EEOC is proud to support the rights of workers to equal treatment in the workplace without having to sacrifice their religious beliefs or practices. This is fundamental to the American principles of religious freedom and tolerance. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. The same Obama administration that is trashing the rights of Christians and that stands by idly or even stands against Christians who are losing their jobs, being fined, being punished, being put in jail because of their religious convictions regarding redefining marriage? June Calhoun, one of the EEOC attorneys who tried the case, said this. This is an awesome outcome. Star Transport, the truck company in question, failed to provide any discrimination training to its human resources personnel, which led to catastrophic results for these employees. They suffered real injustice that needed to be addressed. By this verdict, the jury remedied the injustice by sending clear messages to Star Transport and other employers that they will be held accountable for their unlawful employment practices. Moreover, they signaled to Mr. Muhammad and Mr. Bullshell that religious freedom is a right for all Americans. Unless, of course, you happen to be a Christian and you happen to hold to something more fundamental than the issue of delivering beer. You hold to the biblical meaning of marriage. You hold to the always historical meaning of marriage. You hold to the American concept of marriage through our history until recent years. Wow. So in this case, the company Star Transport was guilty of failing to provide training to ensure that the Muslims were not discriminated against. But when it comes to Christians, companies must provide training to ensure that those who identify as LGBT are not discriminated against, even if it means discriminating against Christians. According to EEOC Supervisory Trial Attorney Diane Smason, we are pleased that the jury recognized these and all employees. Excuse me, let me get that right. Diane Smason is her name. We are pleased that the jury recognized that these and all employees are entitled to observe and practice their faith, no matter what that might be. I mean, I want to shout this out to the whole world. Thankfully, I can do it on radio. Get it out somewhere. Internet, get out somewhere. But I want to shout it at least to all of America. All employees are entitled to observe and practice their faith, no matter what that might be. Unless, of course, that faith appears to be Christian. The belief in question has to do with something far more fundamental than making beer deliveries, namely the meaning of marriage. Wow. Wow. By the way, a better note, Pope Francis speaks about Israel and anti-Semitism, Jewish leaders say, as Max Kuttner reported. While meeting with Jewish leaders at the Vatican on Wednesday, Pope Francis reportedly said that attacks on Israel are anti-Semitic, according to the World Jewish Congress. To attack Jews is anti-Semitism, but an outright attack on the state of Israel is also anti-Semitism. There may be political disagreements between governments and on political issues, but the state of Israel has every right to exist in safety and prosperity. Well, if those are the actual words of the Pope, good for him. All right. I got time to take a quick call. Tim in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
It's very much appreciated to talk with you, Dr. Brown. I have a question pertaining to Jewish conversion.
Yeah.
At what point does one who converts to Judaism or one who has proselytized from one religion to Judaism become a Jew?
According to traditional Judaism, the moment that that person goes through the official rites, so in other words, for the man, the male, he has to be circumcised, he has to undergo ritual immersion, he has to embrace the commandments of the Torah, and this would be after a period of education and proving the sincerity of his wanting to be converted. Once the process is completed, he is then, or if it was a woman, it would be the same except for circumcision, of course. Once it is done, it is done. That person is now considered a Jew, and they can now pray the prayers that speak about our father or our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are now part of the people of Israel and considered Jew at the moment of conversion. Just like if someone was born again, at that moment in God's sight, they would be part of God's family, part of the body of Christ. So in traditional Judaism, the moment someone is converted, they are officially a Jew, and their children would be considered Jews. However, in some circles, they're treated like second-class citizens because they weren't raised as Jews and they don't know the traditions and they have this learning curve and so on. But officially, they're fully accepted. And there have even been some famous leaders in Jewish history who were the sons or daughters of converts to Judaism.
Okay. What circles could you say? You say in some circles.
Oh, well, it's just if you, I can't say specifically, but it can happen. If you're in very, very religious Jewish circles and you're a convert because you don't know the lingo, because you didn't grow up with it, because it's such a foreign world, you are a bit of an outsider. And sometimes it's only your children who are raised in it who can catch up. So in the more liberal circles, Tim, where like Reform Judaism, where it's very liberal and there's not much to change to become a Reformed Jew, you fit right in as a Gentile convert. But in very, very religious circles, even though it's welcomed, you're a bit of an outsider because it's such a different world. Hey, I got to run, but thank you for the call, Tim. My bottom line today, there's a reason the scriptures still call us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem remains under siege.